Well, good morning, church. You may be seated, and please be finding in your Bible Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and in just a moment, we're going to begin reading from verse 17. It was around this time last year that I had this incredibly old, incredibly worn out cell phone. It was given to me. I had not had a new phone since, I believe, 2014. And so this phone was secondhand to me, and it was old when I got it. And I left here one day to go to lunch. Many of you know my daughter, so you would probably have a hard time knowing that she was being very rambunctious whenever I got home for lunch. Y'all would have a hard time believing that about Mitchell, right? Well, we got home, and as I was doing with her as normal, being silly, she got my phone, and I could have easily gotten it from her, but she wanted to play chase, and so I began to chase her, and in her excitement, she headed down the hallway, and she threw my phone, and it landed on the corner of a step stool in the washroom, and it completely shattered the screen. So this old, worn-out phone had now become even more useless. So I began to get on the internet and look for another secondhand phone where I can buy something used for cheap, and instead, I got this really nice phone. I received a brand new phone. And I was very thankful for it. Many of you can relate. When you get a new phone, you want to learn about it, and you're pretty excited to have something new. And so I began to use it. But it wasn't long ago that I went to go use this phone, and it was completely frozen. Though it was a brand new phone, though it functioned great, though it was really, really much better than the old worn-out phone I had, now something had happened to it. So I got Mara's phone, and I Googled what to do. And there was a hard reset that needed to happen to this phone, and I learned how to do it. And so I reset this phone, and it began to function correctly again. And that, this morning, is exactly what we are going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about old things and new things, and then being reset and renewed. If you will take your Bible, let's begin to read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to us, and he's continuing this thought. You see, a couple of weeks ago, we were in Ephesians 4, and we looked at verses 1 through 16, and Pastor Jason talked about the unity that had been gifted to us in the Holy Spirit. And now Paul is saying, if we are going to preserve this unity that has been given to us, if we are not going to be like little children in this church, if we are going to continue to grow into Christ, if East Leesville Baptist Church is going to be the church that God desires her to be, if we are going to continue to mature and grow together in love, Paul says there are some things we must not do, and Paul says there are some things we must start doing and continue doing. You see, Ephesians begins in chapter 1 with this incredible, incredible position that we have been given in Christ. And then it walks us through how we once were something, but the grace of God, we are no longer what we used to be. And so Paul is building this argument, and he's building his case, and he says, now that we have been given this incredible relationship, we also have an incredible responsibility, a responsibility to God and a responsibility to one another in the church. And so Paul says, if we are going to do this, and notice, this is not just some mere suggestion that Paul gives. He says, I affirm together with the Lord. In other words, this is what the Lord says, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. That is the pagan. That is the one who is separated from God, still in their sins, and who does not know Christ. He says, don't walk like that anymore. And what does it mean to walk? It means a continual behavior. It means a pattern of living. And the scary reality that we see here is not that we are going to just be so attacked by the world, and it's not so much that we are in danger of losing our salvation. Praise be to God, that can never happen if you have been saved. But the scary reality is that you can be saved yet continue to walk as the Gentile walks for a season. That is frightening to me, because we understand this relationship that we have been given, yet we still continue to learn what our responsibility is in Christ. So how is it that the Gentiles walk? Well, number one, they walk in the futility of their minds. They are futile in their thinking, empty-minded, and that is because their understanding has been darkened through a willful rebellion and a willful unbelief. Their understanding about the things of God are darkened. They are ignorant because of their hard hearts. And their hard hearts are because they are they're excluded from God because of their hard hearts. And that is because they have become callous. And they've given themselves over to sensuality. And they have then began to practice every kind of impurity. And not only that, they have a desire to practice more and more. And you see this greed and this strong desire for more immorality. And this is referencing to a sexual immorality. They have this greed, this personal greed, to get more and more. And they go further and further. And their feeling of God is more and more calloused. And they're darkened in their understanding, they're hardened in their heart, and they have given themselves over. Therefore, they are responsible for the state that they are in, and they are not in a safe place. They're in a very, very dangerous place, a place of idolatry, where they have exalted self and chased after the things of the flesh. But before we begin to just look at the lost person and point our finger, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Because it is here where Paul says, this once was us. Remember, Paul says, that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Sounds very, very similar to the lost man that Paul is describing, the lost group of people that Paul is describing in verses 17 through 19. This once was us, but by God's grace, this is not who we are anymore. Famous preacher, theologian John Stott said, the mind should be the thermostat which sets the temperature for the emotions. Instead of our emotions dictating us and telling us what we are to think and to feel about God and about one another, it's the mind that ought to steer those feelings and those thoughts. And that's exactly what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 2:16 when he says that we have the mind of Christ. We are no longer darkened in our understanding. We are no longer callous to the things of God. By God's grace, and it was his grace alone, he saved us from that walk and from that way of life. And so we're not to walk like the lost anymore. Yet, we are capable of doing so, or Paul would have no reason to instruct us in this matter. Church, we have a responsibility to think rightly. So number one, you must understand there is a battle for your mind. You are being bombarded daily. Your mind is under attack from the culture, from the radio, from Netflix, from the internet. It is your cell phone constantly drawing and bombarding your mind, and you have got to understand there is a battle for your mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. This is not some kind of intellectual assent. This is in your deepest thinking, in your spirit, in the inner person. You have the mind of Christ, and you are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. And if you're going to win this battle for your mind, and if you're going to keep your responsibility of thinking rightly, then you must understand what the truth is. Apart from truth, there is no right thinking. Apart from truth, there is no right understanding. So we pick up in verse 20. And number two, I want you to see that we have a responsibility to learn Christ. Look at verse 20. It says, But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So Paul picks up and he says, this is who you once were, and you are no longer to walk like that anymore because you have learned the truth. When you learned Christ, that is when you heard the truth of Jesus and you responded to the truth as receiving him as Lord and Savior, you were saved from the futile life of the lost. But you, he says, have learned Christ. And if you have learned Christ, if you have heard him, Paul says, if you have been saved, if you have been taught Jesus, that is the truth. And the truth is in Christ. Again, let's look back to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is how you used to walk, but not now that you have been rescued by the truth of Jesus. Has Jesus changed your life? That's the question. Has Jesus changed your life, and is he continuing to change your life? When you heard the truth, when you received the truth, do you know that a miracle took place? An actual miracle took place in your life. You see, the original language conveys this passage in Ephesians 4 much better than our English translation, because here it seems like this is something that you must do, and we're always looking to do something, aren't we? And Paul says, no, I want you to understand what has already happened to you. You being the subject, something happened to you. And that was the old self had been put aside when you heard the truth. It's already happened. It's not something that you have to do. We're always looking, all right, if I can just do this and if I can just do that. Paul says, no. First, understand who you are in Christ. This is your position in Christ. This is why, yes, you learned Christ at salvation and you learned the gospel and you believed the gospel, but now you have a responsibility to continue learning Christ. And where do we learn Christ from? The Word of God. How much time are you spending in this book that will transform your life? We have a responsibility to continue to learn Christ. The old self has been put away. It was laid aside. It was taken off. And aren't you happy that it was? Why would you not be happy? Look what was happening to the old self. It was being corrupted in the accordance with the lusts of deceit. We didn't know what truth was. We lived after the self life, and we lived according to the lusts of our desires. But God, in his mercy, rescued us from this life of death. You know, I used to play football, and after a game, I would be nasty. I could smell myself. Mara wouldn't hug me. She'd come down to the field, and she wouldn't even hug me in high school. My mom wouldn't even hug me until I went into the locker room, and I took those old clothes off, and I put new clothes on. It wouldn't have made sense to go take a shower, athletes, after a practice or after a game and taking those old dirty clothes off. And then after getting cleaned up, you go back and you put those old clothes back on. That wouldn't make sense, right? We wouldn't do that. Paul's saying, don't go back to your former manner of life if God has cleansed you. You're already cleansed. You've already been given a new life. Don't go back. Put them off and do not put them back on. Over the last year, it's been a long year, hasn't it? Every single one of us have probably been to a funeral over the last year. If not, you know someone who has. Every single one of us has grieved the loss of a loved one. It happened to me in October when I lost my uncle, and I miss him every day. But you know what? There was a funeral that happened in my life that I have never grieved. In fact, it causes me great rejoicing. And that is when that old man, Joey Smith, was put into the grave and the new man, Joey, was risen again. And I praise God for the new self. I've never grieved the loss of that old man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that I have been created new. The old has passed away. Goodbye, old. Hello, new. If you were to talk to people at my hometown where I was growing up, you might run into some parents in the neighborhood who said, man, that Joey was a mean kid. I was mean, I was short-tempered, I watched a lot of wrestling, and I was also taught never start a fight, but always finish a fight, so therefore I was always looking for a fight to start. I grew up getting into fights, I was quick-tempered. But guess what? That mean person has been put to death. I once had an ungodly desire and lustful thoughts filled my mind, and those lustful thoughts led to immoral actions. And that is not something I'm proud of, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel because that old man, those old thoughts have been put to death, and praise God, he has changed my life. Dead and gone, praise the Lord. I may have looked clean and nice on the outside, and growing up, I never missed church. I was always there, and people would have thought, oh, look at him. He's so nice and clean, and he's doing the right things. And I was inwardly a deceiver with a heart that was filled with selfishness and bitterness. And that person needed to die. Goodbye, old hypocrite. Hello, new. Praise God. And some of you say, but you're still alive. How did you die? What does that mean? I'm sitting here listening to you talk about death and life, and you're saying you're dead, but you're alive. This is spiritual. And may the Spirit of God reveal to you what this means. Spiritual truth must be revealed by the Spirit. This is what Galatians 2:20 means. This is the gospel. I was crucified when Christ was crucified. And it is now no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Christ died in my place. Ladies and gentlemen, you may have been coming here week after week after week, and you've not understood why people get so gracious and grateful about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because he died the death that you deserve to die, and he rose again that he may take up residence in your heart and live through you. Praise God for the death of Jesus Christ who died in my place. Because I deserved that death. Praise God that he rose his son again, defeating death and sin that I could not conquer in my own strength. And praise God that Jesus Christ now lives in me. This is the gospel. God counted my sins against Christ and now counts Christ's righteousness towards me. This is the gospel. Church, has Christ changed your life? Is he changing your life? Charles Stanley said that the key to the Christian life, and it took him a long time to learn this, was allowing Christ to live his life through you. In Christ, I am a brand new man. This is true of me, and it's true for all of you who are followers of Christ. And this is a corporate new man. This is a new man that is not just somebody that gets to pick and choose how now they're going to live and express their individuality. Paul says, no. You have been created in Christ. You are being conformed to Christ. Margaret, our youngest daughter, had an appointment down in New Orleans Thursday, and after we got done with great news, and I praise God for a good report, we went down to the French Quarter because I had to have a beignet and some of that coffee. But you know what? I don't have to leave my state. I can go down to New Orleans and be around people that grew up, born and raised in this state just as I was. And I can feel as a complete stranger would feel in a foreign country. Yet I can get on a plane, go overseas to Zambia, and be with people that I've never met in my life, yet feel right at home with them. Why? Because they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we have a bond of unity that was granted to us by the Holy Spirit, and we are one in Christ, being conformed to the same person, and that is Jesus. You, if you are in Christ, the old self has been taken off, and you have been given a new self. But you know what? There's some in this room right now who are struggling with desires that you know are ungodly. You're practicing and doing things and walking and behaving as if God had not graciously saved you, but you are saved. What do you do? You say, okay, I understand. I've died in Christ, and now I'm a new person, yet I still have these sinful habits and these sinful tendencies, and what do I do? Well, you know what? Sadly, there is a line of thinking that is even termed Christian that you can be saved yet never ever gain victory over sin. And that is false. That is an ungodly philosophy that we must reject. We don't need what some call brains and brilliance. What we need is the Word of God with the Spirit of God, and He will change hearts every time. So what do you do with these ungodly desires, you say? I'm saying things I shouldn't say. I'm looking at things I shouldn't look at. I'm acting as I shouldn't act. Here's what you do. You confess it to Jesus Christ, and you admit to Him that you cannot live the Christian life apart from Him. This is Psalm 51:12. Whenever David came to God and said, "Sustain me, Lord, with a willing spirit. Lord Jesus, would you put your desires in my heart, and would you remove the wicked and ungodly desires that are there?" This is Christ living in you. Confess them to God and allow Christ to live His life through you. This is the hard reset that I talked to you about that my cell phone needed. You are new in Christ. That old phone is somewhere lost in a drawer somewhere, and I would be foolish to take it out and try putting a SIM card back in it. But occasionally, I have to hit hard reset on my phone. Not occasionally, but daily, you need to be renewed in your mind, in the spirit of your mind, in Christ Jesus. Which brings us to verses 23 and 24. It says, "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Number three, an incredible relationship, incredible responsibility, and we have a responsibility to learn who we are in Christ. You continue to learn who you are in Christ. Remember, the old self was being corrupted in deceitful desires, in the lust of deceit. But look at the new self, and you tell me, even you who are the natural man, who may not understand all the things spiritual, you tell me what sounds better. The old that is being corrupted, or the new, which is in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness, once again, of the truth. You must fill your mind with truth, and Jesus Christ is truth. This is what verse 23 means. It means to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, it took me much longer to learn this than it should have. Again, I grew up in church. I had wonderful preachers, men who stood and preached God's word. I had Sunday school teachers who opened up God's word and explained it to me. I trusted Christ whenever I was 14 years old, and I believe that He saved me on that day. Saved me from my sins, saved me from death, saved me from the things that I talked to you about just a moment ago, who I was and the old man. But I foolishly thought that somehow I could live the Christian life in my own strength. It's impossible. And some of you have been saved by God's grace, and since then you have been trying your hardest to look and to live as a Christian should look and to live. Let your mind be renewed. Let Christ live in you. Though the old man had been put to death, understand that you are still capable of sinning. And why? Because you have flesh. You are still fleshly. We are capable of sinning as long as we have breath in our lungs. You will not reach perfection here on earth. But God is able to continue to change you. So don't resign. And this is more preventive, especially for our teenagers who are going to go off from this place one day and they're going to hear the things of the world, and you're going to go to places like New Orleans and these places where universities encourage you to express yourself and your identity is going to be challenged in Christ, and you're going to hear the lies that you can walk as the Gentiles walk, yet still be a Christian at the same time. You reject that foolish thinking and you live in the truth. So what do I do when I live in my former manner? Because some people may say, well, Joey, you said you were mean when you were a kid. I still think you're mean sometimes. You know what? I am still mean sometimes. Probably meaner to the person I love the most in the world, my own wife, than any one of you. And that just doesn't make sense. What do? I repent. I repent of living according to the former manner of my life. I confess it to God, and I trust His forgiveness. Well, Joey, what do you do when you're actually nice? You know what? I don't boast. Galatians 6:14 says, I boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was because of the cross that I am dead to sin. And I am alive in Christ. I boast in the cross for saving me from my life that was enslaved to sin and that was bound for eternal death. You know, the more I read the Bible and the more I spent in this passage, the more thankful I am for God's salvation and the more amazed that He saved me. I was lost. I am a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire, and I am so thankful for God's grace. He could have let me go. He could have removed His hand from me and just let me continue in my greed, in my selfishness, and in the deceit that I was living in. And some of you need to learn that. Some of you need to learn what it means to be in the new man. Romans 6:11 says, you must consider, you must reckon yourself dead to sin. Just as you believe Christ to save you, you must believe His word that your former manner of life has been put to death. You are new, and you need to reckon it true. But some of you are doers, and some of you say, hey, just tell me what I need to do. Well, first, you need to understand who you are in Christ. You need to understand why we have a responsibility to live the way God has called us to live, and that is because of His grace and His relationship towards us. But here you go. Are you ready for some action? Trust me, we have enough commands in these next 7 verses that you didn't need any commands prior to this. So number 4, look at verses 25 through 32, and you need to understand that we have a responsibility to live rightly among one another. Look around the room. Look around the room. This is one another. I'm still learning some of you. I'm very, very close to a lot of you. And I love every one of you. And this is the bride of Christ. And we are one another. And we have a responsibility how we are to treat one another, how we are to talk to one another, and how we are to think of one another. Verse 25 through 32, read with me. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What do you take off? You take off lying. What do you take off? I like how Warren Wiersbe said it. Christian living is taking off the grave clothes and putting on grace clothes. Put off lying. Begin speaking the truth to one another. What about our words? What about our words? We tell the truth when we speak. We don't over-exaggerate. We don't try to make ourselves look better when we're telling stories. We don't make false promises that we know we can't keep. We speak the truth to one another. What else about our words? Well, the Bible says that we should not have any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. Whether you're in the locker room or in the Sunday school room, let your speech be wholesome. What if every word that came out of our mouths were constructive and building, even when we had to reprove and rebuke, but we had the heart to build that person up rather than tear them down? What creates disunity quicker than anything in the church? I believe Paul's emphasis on words gives us the answer. What do we say to one another? How do we say it to one another? And what do we say about one another? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, if you've never been hurt by a word in the church, there would be no hands that could go up. Every one of us have been hurt by words. But when we're hurt, what do? Especially if we've been angered by someone else's words. What do we do with that anger? Well, Paul says, do not let the sun go down on it. Whether this is righteous anger, which we are seldom capable of producing, if we're honest. It's very rare that you have righteous anger. It's usually because your pride has been hurt or a family member has been hurt by, once again, a word that was spoken against them. So what do you do with this anger? Don't sin. Don't sin in your anger. But if you let the sun go down on it, it's going to stew and it's going to boil and it's going to spill over, and there's going to be a root of bitterness that takes root in your heart. And it's going to produce poisonous fruit. And it's going to give the devil an opportunity that he is always looking for to create disunity in the church and to create this fellowship between you and the Lord. So Paul says we should also no longer steal, but work. Go back to Ephesians 2, whenever the Bible tells us that God has created us for good works. Well, your job is a place where you can perform good works. And every single one of us that is capable of working and physically able ought to be busy working. At least when the sun is up, right? There is such thing as overwork. Young people, there is such a thing as work, period. All right? I remember wanting to sleep till noon. I remember wanting to let someone else take the trash out and do those things around the house. It's okay. Work. It's good. And we don't work just so we can store up all the stuff for ourselves and create a large bank account. We work in order to then be able to have something to be able to meet the needs of those who do not have. Church, when it comes to our words, to our work, to our anger, let us remember what has been given to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has granted us unity. It grieves the Spirit of God when we do things that create disunity, which is a good word for our friends who believe the Holy Spirit is just some kind of power. A power cannot be grieved. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he can be grieved. You can distress the Holy Spirit by how you think, talk, and act. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then let all bitterness, you know what bitterness is? It's this smoldering resentment. It's down deep inside. And then that begins to turn into wrath. And that's whenever things are beginning to boil over. It's a rage. It's waiting for the right moment to release your passion and let that person have it. I was saved from being a wrathful person, always looking to give people what I thought they deserved. Putting someone in their place. Anger is this deep hostility that leads to this clamor. You're just so angry you can't even sit down on the couch for a minute to rest. You're just out of control. You have no self-control. You're restless. You're ready to unleash. And James says, be very careful. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Receive the word of God, which is able to save your soul. And that's my encouragement to you this morning. Receive the word. Don't let your anger lead you to sin. Be careful with your words. James 3, 5 through 6 says, the tongue is like a fire. It can cause such damage so quickly. You know, when the hurricane happened, I had some meat in my fridge. And after a few days, I opened that fridge, and that was a mistake. This putrid smell filled my kitchen. And we were about to have the Kikers over. And he laughed because of how bad it stunk in our house. But we ate outside because it was 110 inside. And so that's what Paul means when he talks about our words. Let it not be unwholesome. It's this idea of rottenness and this putridness. But whether I opened the fridge or not, it was still in there. It needed to be removed. So you need to understand if you have these things in your heart, if you are saying these things, that's because you have putrid thoughts and rotten words in your heart, and you need to confess it to God and allow him to go in and remove it from you. But finally, let me get to the last point, and that is the forgiveness of one another. Whenever I was in fifth grade, I got diagnosed, my retina was detaching, my right eye was beginning to slowly lose sight, and I was very close from being permanently blind in my right eye. And now today, I have floaters, and it frustrates me whenever I go to look through the scope of a gun, or especially when I'm shooting at flying objects. I have floaters, and it causes distraction. But whenever I was 11 years old, the doctor made me wear an eye patch after the fourth eye surgery that I had, and it was very painful. And I realized very quickly, I am better with 20 over 200 in my right eye than I am with just my left eye. My left eye needs my right eye. And no matter what causes you frustration with one another, you need the person sitting next to you. And you on this row need the person sitting on this row. And you here need the person that's going to be at the 11 o'clock service. And you need the teenager that's going to be in the children's building, in the student building in just a few moments. We need one another. And frustrations come and frustrations go, but we are better together than we are apart. And it would be foolish for me, because my right eye doesn't work as good as my left eye, just to take it out and to live without it. Would make no sense. Church, as I close, I encourage you and remind you that we are one body, and Christ has forgiven you greatly. And whenever I know, whenever I need to give grace the most, and whenever I am giving grace the most, it is only because I remember the grace that has been given to me. He has made me new. Praise God. How will you respond this morning? Maybe you just need to confess that your mind needs to be renewed. Maybe you need to repent of conduct or words or actions or thoughts that are grieving the Holy Spirit and causing disunity in this place. Maybe you've been coming for quite some time and you just realize that you need to join this body of believers here at East Leesville Baptist Church. But finally, some of you are still in the old self. You are still living as a natural man, trying your hardest to be the right person and the person that God requires you to be. Can I just let you in on something that might encourage your heart? God never expected much out of you in the first place. The flesh profits nothing. It's no good. Who you are in the first birth means nothing. You must be born again. Would you receive God's grace? If you've heard Christ this morning, He died for your sins. Much more, he was buried and raised from the dead. And his gracious invitation that I extend to you this morning is that this morning you can be saved. This morning, if you've heard Christ, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that you would be saved. Trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Quit trying and striving and rest in his grace by placing your faith in Jesus. I'll be down at the front. Pastors will be to the left, to your right. As the Spirit of God moves in this place, whatever it is that you need to do, may you do so this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and in our midst this morning. May your will be done here and now. Amen.